All right. Good morning. If you would please be seated and get out your Bibles and open up, if you would, to Luke chapter 21 is where we're going to be to get started. Get Luke chapter 21 in one hand and get Isaiah chapter 9 in the other. Luke 21 and Isaiah chapter 9. Luke 21 and Isaiah chapter 9. We'd like to welcome those of you that are joining us right now on our live stream. We appreciate you tuning in, as well as anybody who might be watching us after the fact. We appreciate all of you that are in our remote viewing audience. This morning here at the church building, we are going to be having our Christmas fellowship, and so there's a lot of folks here, and it's a good to see some faces we haven't seen in a while, as well as some visitors. We appreciate everybody being here this morning. The title of my message this morning is Christ is Our Life, Exploring the Purpose and the Results of Christ's Advent. Again, that's Christ is Our Life, Exploring the Purpose and the Results of Christ's Advent. You know, I kind of say this every year, but, you know, it's preaching every year. I was reading something this week. I'll start here. I was reading something this week that said that the Christmas story of the birth and advent of Christ, taken from both the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke, is the most well-known Bible story out of the entire Bible. Okay? And I was thinking about that a little bit, and I think that's probably true. That and the crucifixion and resurrection, I would assume, those are probably the two most popular because there's two seasons of the year, if you will, where people specifically think about that. Now, I'm also aware of the fact that there are a good number of Christians, even grace-believing Christians, who don't like Christmas and Easter because they feel that they are too rooted in paganism and, you know, all those kinds of things, and so they don't want anything to do with it, etc. I, in fact, even saw this week a meme on social media that got me my blood boiling a little bit. I'm not going to get into that here because I'm going to make a video about that this week, about this Christmas meme that I saw that just really irritated me because it was wildly inaccurate and not true. And people share these things and they spread around social media and Facebook like wildfire, and they have, they're not even true. They don't even have true information in them. And so I got a little bit, you know, frustrated about that. But it's challenging every year as a pastor to come to a familiar story, the story of the advent of Christ into the world, and teach it in a way that is maybe different or new or what have you, or cause people to reflect on it in sort of a little bit of a different way than maybe they have in the past, or maybe than I've taught it in the past. And I was struggling this year to really think about how I wanted to go about this. And my wife said to me one day, she's like, "So what are you doing for your Christmas message?" And I'm like, "I don't know." Because I didn't know. And she's like, "Well, have you thought about this angle?" And we were sitting there talking about it. And I'm like, "Well, I don't have a better idea. So we're going to go with that idea." All right. And that idea is to focus on the issue of life. Okay. Jesus Christ is born and he comes into the world and he does so for a specific purpose. He is living his life intentionally, so that he could lay his life down, so that he could pick it back up, so that he could give you and I eternal life when we believe and trust in that message. And so we're going to focus on that as we go through things here this morning. So go with me to the book of Luke to get started. So get Luke chapter 1 in one hand and get Isaiah 9 in the other. And I just want to show you some things. A few moments ago for the scripture reading, we read this entire section in Luke chapter 1. We read verse 26 all the way down from verse 38. We're not going to do that now for the sake of time, but you know the context here. The angel Gabriel appears to Mary and announces to Mary that she is the chosen one through whom the Messiah is going to enter into the world, okay? And Mary has a natural reaction to that. She's like, "Wait a minute, time out. What are you talking about? I've never had a relationship with a man that would result in me having a child." So she had never had a physical sexual relationship with a man, and so she obviously has questions about that. If you look at verse 28, "And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." Now, let's just stop right there. This is not an everyday occurrence, right? I mean, Mary's minding her own business, and all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord is in front of her, and he's telling her this stuff, right? Look at the next verse, verse 29. "And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying." Wouldn't you be? I think you would be too, right? "And cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be." So is Mary taken aback by this? Okay, verse 30. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. Now, what do you think she was thinking there? I'm serious. Like, she's being told, you're going to have a baby, and she's like, what are you talking about? Okay? And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob, how long? Forever, and of his kingdom there shall be what? No end. Okay, so that verse, those two verses there, verse 32 and 33, go with with Isaiah chapter 9. Flip back to Isaiah chapter 9 and look at verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. So not only is this a uncommon occurrence for Mary, but Mary is told some specific things out of the book of Isaiah, out of the Old Testament scriptures to the nation of Israel about this child that she's going to have. This is not going to be any normal child. This is going to be the child of ultimate significance on the stage of human history. Isaiah chapter 9, look with me at verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth forever. For henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. Okay? So go back with me to the book of Luke. When the angel Gabriel says this to Mary, he is talking about what had been written in Isaiah chapter 9. So not only is this an uncommon occurrence that this angel would appear to Mary, but this angel is telling Mary things about the Old Testament scripture that are now going to be fulfilled in this child that the angel is announcing that she is going to have. Now you can imagine Mary's response. Look at verse 33. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I what? Seeing I know not a man. In other words, Mary's like, how can I be having this child when I have not had a physical relationship with a man necessary to produce a child? Now look at the answer here, okay? Look at verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Folks, is this going to be a miraculous occurrence? This is going to be a great miracle, the fact that a virgin is going to be found with child. She's going to be found with child of the Holy Spirit, and she is going to bring forth the one that is going to be the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 9. Is going to be the fulfillment. Turn also to Isaiah chapter 7 quickly. Turn also to Isaiah chapter 7. So the angel Gabriel explains to Mary that her baby is going to be the fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14, even though she has never had a physical relationship with a man. Isaiah 7, look at verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall what? Conceive, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name what? Emmanuel, okay? It is very important that you understand that Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary according to the biblical record, okay? This is a miraculous event. Go back to Luke chapter 1. So, the angel Gabriel explains this to her. So if you take all of the verses from Luke chapter 1 and you triangulate them with Isaiah chapter 9 and with Isaiah chapter 7, here is the picture that we get about who this child is going to be. Number one, he's going to be called the Son of the Highest. Number two, he'll be given the throne of his father David. Number three, he's going to reign over the house of Jacob. Number four, his kingdom will never end. It shall have no end. Number five, the child will be conceived in her womb of the Holy Spirit. And this is going to be accomplished by the power of the Highest overshadowing thee. And so the result of this is that the child that will be born is the Son of God. So there's going to be a life that is conceived in Mary of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's a common statement, going to Matthew chapter 1, it's a common statement by many that they believe that life begins at conception. Well, the Bible would seem to support that in the instance of Jesus Christ, except for one minor detail. He pre-existed his incarnation, which we're going to get to in a minute, right? So this is not any normal situation. It's not normal in operation. It's not normal in result. And the fact is that the child that's going to be conceived in the womb of Mary of the Holy Spirit is the second member of the Godhead, the eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who pre-exists his conception in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Look at Matthew chapter 1. Now, Joseph, obviously, this could be a very scandalous thing. Look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Notice that over and over again, the Bible affirms the issue of the virgin birth. Matthew is very clear that she was found with child of the Holy Ghost before her and Joseph what? Came together, the text says. Okay? So, Bibles that change, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, they change virgin to maiden. That is a major problem. That is an undermining of a cardinal fundamental doctrine of the Christian faith. The Lord Jesus Christ was not born of a virgin, he was not born of a maiden. He was born of a virgin through the conception power of God the Holy Spirit coming upon that situation. So these things are very important when we think about the Word of God. Verse 19, then Joseph, her father, being a just man, Joseph, her husband, I can't read today, so if I read something weird, just chalk it up to my inability to read. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream. So now here's a second angelic appearance related to the birth of Christ, right? You have the annunciation or the announcement to Mary in Luke chapter 1, and now you have an appearance to Joseph in a dream here in Matthew chapter 1, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child. So there's the verse from Isaiah chapter 7. A virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name what? So there is going to be a life that is consumed in Mary. The conception and birth of Jesus Christ is a miraculous event that is the fulfillment of biblical prophecy, okay? And by the way, the fulfillment of biblical prophecy is one of the greatest statements to the authenticity and the reliability of your Bible. The fact that God Almighty would foretell what would happen before it actually occurred, and thereby putting his integrity on the line, when those things come to pass exactly as the prophet said in the Old Testament, they are proof that the scriptures are in fact the Word of God. So, come with me over to the book of John, chapter 1. The book of John has a lot to say about the issue of life. So we have a life that is conceived in Mary through the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? John chapter 1. John chapter 1, look at verse 1. By the way, the word life occurs 44 times in 38 verses in the book of John. It occurs 44 times in 38 verses in the book of John. This is a major theme of John's gospel. Okay? John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning. When's that? That's Genesis 1:1. In what? In the beginning. Okay? So, in the beginning, who was there in the beginning? Well, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word what? Was God. So, there's, in the beginning, you have the Word was with God, and the Word what? Was God. Notice that Word is spelled with a capital W, it's talking about a person. Verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. So in the beginning, you have God the Father, God the Son, and you have God the Holy Spirit. They are present in the beginning. Okay? Let me just say, people say, do you believe in a Big Bang? Yes, I do. I believe there was nothing, and God spoke, and bang, there was something. That God literally spoke the universe into being out of nothing. It is what theologians call creation ex nihilo, or out of nothing. God was there, and some atheist or something's going to come along, and they say, well, who made God? Isn't that what they say? The answer to that question is what? No one did. God is eternal. The thing that makes God God is that God is eternal. So was God there in the beginning? Did he pre-exist the beginning? The Word was with God, and the Word was God in the beginning. You know what the problem of asking the question of who made God is? It's like asking the bachelor who his wife is. Right? The fact is, what makes a bachelor a bachelor? The fact that he doesn't have what? A wife. To ask who made God is a silly question because nobody made God. God is eternal. God has always been there. So out of this eternality, there's a beginning where God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they begin a work of creation. They begin a work of creation in the beginning. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now look at verse 3. All things were made by Him, the Word, and without Him was not anything made that was what? Made. If you go to the book of Colossians, I don't have this in my notes, but turn quickly to the book of Colossians. You can see that Jesus Christ, that all things were made by Him and what? For Him. Paul writes in the book of Colossians. Come to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 15. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, talking about Christ from the previous verses, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Notice, all things were created by Him and what? For Him. Look at the next verse. And He is before all things. Did Jesus Christ pre-exist the beginning? That's what the Bible says. He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. That means they hold together, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. So God the Father was pleased to let all fullness dwell in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Go back to John chapter 1. So who is this Word that was in the beginning, that was with God, that was in the beginning? Verse 3, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now look at verse 4. In Him was what? In Him was what? Life. And the life was the light of what? So there is a miraculous thing that happens when the Lord Jesus Christ is conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And there is an impartation of life that is happening. This is why this verse is so important. Go back to Micah quickly. Go back to Micah chapter 5. Just again, one last thing. I could go all day just on the issue of fulfilled prophecy in the life of Jesus Christ. But go to Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5. Look at verse 2. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But thou Bethlehem. Where was Christ born? He was born in Bethlehem. So understand that the Old Testament prophet, God through the Old Testament prophets, He predicted the place of Christ's birth, Bethlehem. He predicted the manner of Christ's birth through the womb of the Virgin Mary, right? Look at Micah 5, 2. But thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. Now watch the last clause of this verse. Whose goings forth have been from old, from what? From everlasting. That should not say from ancient times. If that says from ancient times, then it is not teaching the eternality of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is saying that Jesus Christ began to exist at some time in the ancient past, right? That verse says that his goings forth have been from old and from what? Everlasting. He's the everlasting Son of God, and did he pre-exist the beginning? So when he is conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, his life does not begin at conception because he pre-existed all things and was present with God in the beginning. His life only begins at conception in the sense of his humanity and the fact that he is now going to be the God-man, God incarnate in human flesh, and that is accomplished through the miraculous conception of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now go back to the book of John. So there's something going on here, and in him, verse 4, John 1, verse 4, in him was the light, was life. Start over. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth into darkness, and the darkness won. Is that still true today? In the darkness of the reality that we live in, people mock and scoff at the Christmas story. It's non-scientific. Can't be proven. There are no such thing as miracles. Yada, yada, yada. You know the stuff people say. But for those of us that believe there's power in this story, an explanation. Look at verse 14, same chapter, verse 14. And the Word. So that's the person in verse 1, 2, and 3 that was in the beginning, that was with God, that was God, that created, etc. And the Word was made flesh and did what? So the Word, the second member of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, did he take upon himself human flesh? Okay? That's the incarnation. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us who will behold his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and what? So the Word that was life in verse 4 was made flesh and did what? Dwelt among us. Come over to John chapter 3. So we're going to look at some verses in the book of John about this issue of life. The Bible, I say this to students all the time. People might say something like, well, Jesus was a good moral teacher. He said a lot of nice stuff. A lot of good ditties and one-liners, that old Jesus. Okay? The problem with that is, does Jesus Christ make some pretty outstanding claims? He does. And those claims are either wholly true, or they're wholly what? False. Okay? Does he claim to be the light of the world? Does he claim to be the only one? He says, I am the way, the truth, we'll read the verse in a minute, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Is that an exclusive claim? So, is Islam going to get you there? Is Judaism going to get you there? Is Buddhism or Hinduism or any of the world's religions, are they going to get you there according to Christ? No. There's one way and one way only, through Christ. And this is, it's tied up with life. Look at John chapter 3. Now, we're just going to read some verses here. I don't need a bunch of people to send me emails about John 3:16. Okay? Look at verse 15. That whosoever believeth, verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be what? Lifted up. Is Jesus Christ going to have to be lifted up on a cross? Even in Israel's program, is he going to have to die on a cross to pay for their sin? Okay? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? So it's going to be through this person that is going to be lifted up that Israel is going to be allowed to have eternal what? Are they going to get it of their own accord, based upon their own work, their own ability, their own performance, or is Christ going to have to do for them what they could not do for themselves? Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Eternal life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? saved. Why did God Almighty send His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world through the womb of the Virgin Mary? It's so that He could offer to people what? Eternal life. Has the world already been condemned? It's out of the great love and grace of God that He sends His Son to the world to allow the world an opportunity to believe and be saved. Look at John chapter 4. In all these verses, you need to pay attention to the issue of life. John chapter 4. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a wellspring up into everlasting what? Life. Look at John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 24. John chapter 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting what? Life. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto what? So understand, it's through the life of Christ and his activity and how he takes the life that he is given and how he uses that life and what he does with that life that is going to afford us the ability to have what? Everlasting life. You need to understand something. You are a human being. In case you didn't know. Okay? And as a human being, made in God's image, you are a living soul. You will not cease to exist when you die. That's materialism. That's atheism. Atheistic materialism says that you're just a material structure and that there's nothing immaterial about you as a person. And when your material self gives out and you die, you cease to exist. You depart the realm of existence forever, amen, like the snuffing out of a candle. You go to the candle, that's what they say. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that as a human being, you are eternal soul. You will spend eternity somewhere. You will either spend eternity with God, or you will spend eternity separated from the life of God in eternal punishment. That's just the way it goes. But God loved the world so much that he sent his Son, and through the life of his Son and the activity of his Son, who fulfills the law, who does what the scriptures say, can he offer now his life in exchange for yours? John chapter, where did I tell you to go? We're in John 5, right? John 5, verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall what? Live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given the Son to have life in who? Himself. Now the Son is going to use his life to serve the will of the Father. Verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of what? Damnation. See, you are an eternal being as a human. You will live forever. You have a spirit and a soul that will survive the death of your body. There is more to you than just a material self. You have an immaterial spiritual self. The scriptures say, Paul says spirit, soul, body in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Think about how God made man. He makes and forms his body out of the dust of the ground. Finally, a soul that inhabits a body as a human being. And your soul and your spirit will exist when your body will exist after the death of your body. Go to John chapter 6. I better get moving here. John chapter 6. There's a bunch of stuff in John 6 to look at. Verse 27. Labor not for meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Verse 33, same chapter. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth what? Life unto the world. You get the point, verse 35? And they said, they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Is he talking about never physically being hungry? Is he talking about never physically being thirsty? No, he's talking about spiritual realities. And as the bread of life that he is able to fulfill and to provide, verse 40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at when? So those who believe and trust in Christ, that he died on the cross for their sin, that he was buried again, and he rose again the third day, will he give them eternal life through his Son? Verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath what? Everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Verse 47. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. They died physically, right? This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live how long? Forever. And the bread that I will give is my what? Flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Jesus is going to, of his own accord, take his own life. And is he going to lay it down willingly for humanity? Okay? He's going to lay it down willingly for humanity. Verse 50. No, wait, where were we at? 51 we're on. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They think he's talking about what? They don't understand. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Now you can see, man, this is like just too much for them. This is too much for them. They think he's talking about like literally eating him. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. And as the living Father hath sent me, I live by the Father. So he that eateth me, he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live what? Forever. Now you can understand with stuff like that why some of them were like, this guy's crazy. Look at verse 63. It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are what? Life. Verse 68. Simon Peter answered, said unto him, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of what? Eternal life. Go to John 10. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief come not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have what? Life. And that they might have it more abundantly. Verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for who? The sheep. Verse 15. Just for the sake of time. The Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my what? Nobody took it from him. He what? He laid it down. He made the choice. Therefore, verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it what? Is that a statement about not only the death, but also what? He's going to lay it down and he's going to what? Take it up. Nobody is going to do to him anything apart from what the Godhead has already decided. Verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life, that they shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. Verse chapter 11, going quickly now, chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and what? The life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. John 14, verse 6. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Hold your hand there and come over to 1 Timothy. Come over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, who will have all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? For there is one God. How many gods are there? One. What's the next phrase? And one mediator between God and man. Who is it? The man Christ Jesus. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, verse 6, to be testified in due time, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and I lie not. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Paul says there's one God and one mediator, and the only way to get to God is through the activity of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. You understand, folks? That is an exclusive statement. That is an exclusive statement. That is not an inclusive statement. That is an exclusive statement, and it excludes all other ways, all other avenues, all other roads, other than the one provided to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you understand that the culture isn't going to like that. They're not going to like the idea that there's only one way to God through the death of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, because they want to be inclusive. And they want to be, they want all religions to all be, you know, picking the fruit from the same tree, so to speak, right? And that is not the Bible's claim. The Bible's claim is that there's one way to God, and the only way to God is through Christ, His Son. And He would lay His life down, He would pick His life up, and we would get life imparted to us and imputed to us through being identified with Him. John 17. I'm almost done with the book of John. John 17. Now obviously there would be a lot more to say about this if we were preaching through John. John 17, verse 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that thou might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast what? Sent. John 20. John chapter 20. Verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. And these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his what? Folks, you can believe anything you want. You can believe anything you want. Just because you believe something doesn't make it true. Okay? Just because you believe something doesn't make it true. Go to Romans chapter 8. Got to figure out a way to end this. On your way to Romans 5, on your way to Romans chapter 5, stop at Philippians 2. Romans chapter 5 in one hand and Philippians 2 in the other. Romans chapter 5 and Philippians chapter 2. See, what you need and what I need, what we need, is we don't need empty platitudes. What we need is objective truth from the written word of God. It doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter what my opinion is. It doesn't matter what some other preacher says or what his opinion says. What matters is, what does the Scripture say? The Scriptures are the authority. The Scriptures are the standard by which we live as believers. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, was he with God in the beginning? Okay? Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Was he in the beginning equal to the Father? Okay? Verse seven, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Now notice how that verse reads. That verse says, and made himself. Was it his decision? Did God the Father make him do this, or did they decide? I'm gonna use some non-scriptural language here, but I believe that before Genesis 1-1, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit sat down and had an eternal life conference. Okay? And they said amongst themselves, how are we going to accomplish the salvation of humanity? See, that's the thing. People, they'll say, well, you know, if God exists, why is there evil in the world? Why is there bad stuff? Why is there suffering and deprivation and hardship and blah, blah, blah? And they get all ornery about it, okay? And they say, well, if God cannot coexist with evil. You need to understand that that is a myopic view of the situation. God knew everything that would happen before it happened, and did he provide a remedy for all of it in the person of his Son? He did. God is the great God of love. He didn't leave mankind with flailing around to fend for himself. He sends his Son, who willingly comes so that he could do for us what we couldn't do for who? Verse 7. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. It was his choice. And he's found now in the form of a servant and he's made in the likeness of men. Now watch verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled who? Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You cannot separate the manger from the cross. You cannot separate the manger from the cross. I say this every year and I'm going to keep saying it. There's a tendency that people have to accept the idea of Christmas because isn't the baby all cute? They're laying in the manger. And everyone likes cute little babies. That cute little baby grew up to be the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and he went to the cross and he died for sin and he humbled himself and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Go to Romans 5. Now go to Romans 5. Verse 8. What God commendeth, God demonstrated. That's what the idea is there. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ won. Listen, folks, the reason why we are here this morning and the reason why I'm preaching this message is, yes, to talk about the issue of the manger, but the real issue, you gotta get from the manger and you gotta get to the cross, because it's at the cross where God settled the offended justice of God against sin through the death of his Son. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ won. See, that human life that came into existence when Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit in the Virgin Mary came for a purpose. And the purpose that life came was so that life could be given up on your behalf. But not only was that life given up on your behalf, 3 days and three nights later was it taken up on your behalf. Verse 8, God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Now watch the end of the verse. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His what? Life. Paul teaches that we're saved by Christ's what? Life. He offered His life. He brought His life. He was back. His life was brought back from the dead 3 days and three nights later, and we're reconciled to God, and we are saved by the life of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you're sitting here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ, and you've never relied exclusively on His shed blood for you and His resurrection for the dead as the only total complete payment for your sin, you need to understand that in no uncertain terms, that's why that's the significance of the manger echoes on the cross. And more than that, in the empty tomb. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, here's the gospel in the nutshell, verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our what? Sins. I was a sinner. You were a sinner. Christ died for my sins. I couldn't earn it. You couldn't earn it. I couldn't take care of my own problem. I couldn't buy myself out of my own predicament. What I needed was a redeemer to step in and pay the price on my behalf so that I could be purchased and bought out of my predicament, which was sin. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Folks, your salvation before Almighty God is not based on your works. It's not based on how many good deeds you've done. It's not based on how many little old ladies you've helped across the street, or how much money you put in the offering plate, or any other thing that you think God's going to accept. It's based exclusively on the fact that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. That's why He came. Don't let a day go by without trusting and relying in that. Now, some of you in here, you've trusted that. You believe that. So what I want to leave you with here is a reinforcement that Christ is your life. Galatians chapter 2. We often think, you know, that we've got this thing. That we can deal with life and manage life and extract value out of life and do the things that we need to do of our own strength, of our own accord, and our own ability. And the reality is that we just can't do that either, can we? Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I what? This is a weird situation, right? Because you're dead, you're crucified, you're dead, but at the same time, you're what? So you're like the night of the living dead. That's what you are, okay? I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But then notice the next part. Yet, but he says in the next part, yet not I. So I'm dead, but I'm alive, but it's not me. Yet not I, but Christ liveth where? In me. If you are a believer today, Christ lives in you. You are the temple of God through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Christ lives in you. But Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live, where? So until the day of redemption, am I walking around planet Earth in an earth suit of flesh? But who's living in me? He's there because I have trusted Christ. I am in Him. He is in me. His Spirit is in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Who's that? Who loved me and gave Himself what? See, I got life through Christ. And now that I got life through Christ, Christ now is my what? My life. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where God sitteth, where Christ sitteth, at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For, here it is, for ye are dead, and your life, so here it is again, you're dead, but you're what? Alive. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in who? Folks, can I tell you that if you're a believer today, that the life that you have in Christ is more secure than all the gold in Fort Knox? Look what the verse says. You're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in who? So in order for you to lose your salvation today as a member of the body of Christ, God the Father would have to look at God the Son and say, you know what, I don't think I'm satisfied anymore with what you did here on the cross. Is God ever going to do that? Is the Father ever going to do that to the Son? No, because they decided in that eternal life conference before the world began, before Genesis 1-1, before the beginning, that this was how they were going to accomplish eternal life. And the second member of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, stepped out of eternity into time, took upon himself the form of a servant, so that he could die and give you the life of Christ and hide you away in God. You talk about the best present you're ever going to get, it's that right there. It's the best gift you're ever going to receive, eternal life, and the reciprocating results of it. But we didn't even get to verse 4 yet. Look at verse 4. When Christ, who is our what? Life shall appear, then shall you also appear with him where? There's going to come a day where the Lord Jesus Christ is going to appear in the heavens, and he's going to say, okay, family, let's come home. I don't know if that's exactly what he's going to say, but you understand the point. Okay? So, this gives us an opportunity. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Galatians 2:20, the life which we now live in the flesh, we live by the faith of the Son of God. Colossians chapter 3, your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, as a believer, Christ is our life. I'm going to tell you what I think that means. I think that as a believer, what that means is that if Christ were to ever, I'm serious, I don't know if I have a verse to prove this, but if as a member of the body of Christ, as a believer, if Christ were to ever leave me, I believe I would perish. I believe that I would, that my life now as a believer is so intimately intertwined with the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's the thing, though. Like, that's not a feeling, right? You're not going to wake up tomorrow morning and say, oh, I just feel the Lord in my sore hip. That's not going to happen. But the life that you have is, he's there and he envelops it now. And he gives us now an opportunity to take this mortal flesh and now manifest his life in a world that's lost and dying. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10. Well, verse 8, we are troubled on every side. How many feel that way? I do. Just being honest. I look at the world and the culture around us, and I see trouble on every side. I see economic trouble, I see social trouble, I see political trouble, I see all kind of trouble. It's there, and it's all there all the time. And let me just say, the enemy, the adversary, he wants you to focus and to think about the trouble that he's trying to distract you with, and not have you focus on Christ, and who you are and your identity in Christ. Notice what he says. He says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Some of you are like, really? I feel pretty distressed. So do I when I'm not focusing on who? Christ. And I'm telling you, it's so easy, right? You just turn the TV on, you turn on the radio, you go to YouTube, you go to Facebook or whatever it is, and is there a ton of stuff there to distress you, distract you, and get you all contorted? Verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not in distress. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Listen, if you are in despair as a believer, it is not God the Holy Spirit doing that. It is you being overly indulged in the things of the world and the cares of life. Persecuted, but not what? It may be the case, folks, that persecution of believers in this country is not far off. Maybe, I don't know. I hope that doesn't happen, but if it does, notice what it says, persecuted, but not what? Forsaken. You think Paul was persecuted? Did he know something about what he's talking about? Did he know about being persecuted but not forsaken? Notice, cast down, but not what? Destroyed. Verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Folks, did the world take the eternal Son of God, the one who came to bring them life and to give them more abundantly, and did they jam a crown of thorns on his head and nail him to a tree? Verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our what? Do you understand that as a believer, you have Christ's life in you? And that you have the ability to manifest Christ's life into this world that is full of despair and perplexity and persecution and so forth. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Verse 11, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our what? So do we have the ability to take the life of Christ that's been put in us and manifest it now to a world that's lost and dying? You talk about a crazy thing. Seriously, God has left us here as His ambassadors, and He said, I trust you guys to represent me. Whoa. I mean, it doesn't take long to start doing the moral math and mental gymnastics to realize that we are always maybe aren't good representations. But the fact is that even at our worst representation, can the life that's been given to us been taken away from us? So what our job then is to do is to, by faith, represent Christ. And you know what? Here's my opinion. I believe that this time of year, people are more open to hearing about the gospel than they are at other times of the year. And I believe that if we don't take advantage of that, we are squandering an opportunity to be ambassadors. So I challenge you with the following challenge before you leave. Number one, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, don't leave here without settling that issue. Number two, if you are saved, if you know and if you are a possessor of the life of Christ, look for an opportunity this season to share the gospel with somebody, with a friend, with a family member. Take an opportunity, step out of your comfort zone and share the truth, share Christ. Put a stone in their shoe. Give them something to think about. Because we are talking here about life and death. And we're talking here about eternity. Not simply temporal things. Lord, thanks for this day. Thanks for this time. Thank you for your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we're grateful, number one, for His advent into the world. For the fact that He willingly left heaven's glory to take upon Himself the form of a servant. That He was willing to lay down His life and take it up again on our behalf. And that when we trust and rely and believe in that we receive eternal life as a free gift. What a wonderful message we have. What a wonderful thing that we can rejoice in. not just today, not just this season of the year, but every day of our lives. We're grateful for all that you've done for us through the death of your Son.